So Colossians chapter 2, beginning at verse 6. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him, you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, and raised with him through your faith in the power of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He has lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence.
Thank you. When I was about, 16, 17, 18, I used to be part of a youth group in our town. There was about 100 of us, so it was quite a large youth group. And every summer we would go on holiday together camping to South Wales, just in the middle of a field with no real showers or anything. Little toilet tents and all that, very exciting, big long holes for more important toilet activities. And so we would go there every summer, and it was a highlight. We would love it. And one of the best things was just hanging around the campsite. And we had a big volleyball net set up in the middle, and we'd just play volleyball and sit and chat and, you know, do we fancy that boy or do we fancy that? The blokes did it as well. We were all eyeing each other up. That's how it is. But anyway, one day, one of my friends, Janet, was playing volleyball. And we were all there, ready, you know. And she suddenly went, stop, hold it, don't move. And we're like, okay. She went, I've lost my contact lens. And we're like, okay, Janet, we're in the middle of a field. She went, it's all right, don't move. If you don't move, we'll find it. So 10 minutes, we're like, looking around, not moving. And then we're like, Janet, you're never going to find it. And so we started to, you know, wander away. And then one bloke came up to us. We used to call him Andrew Five Cars because his family had five cars. His name was Andrew. He came up and he said, Janet, don't you worry, I'll find it. And we're like, Andrew, we've been looking, you know. And he said, no, I'll find it. So we watched him as he was scouting around about half an hour. No, couldn't see it. And we went, just give up. You're not going to find it. He went, it's all right. He went and got a broom, sweeping through the ground, trying to find it. We were like, it's all right, just forget it. After about an hour, we all went in the tent, started to have a drink and sit and chat and laugh about Andrew Fivecast and how he's never going to find this contact lens. He was out there with sticks poking out on his knees. 3 hours later, Andrew Fivecast arrives in the tent, finger held aloft, triumphant smile. And on the end of his finger was the most wrecked contact lens you've ever seen. Scratch, scrape, scrumpled, but it was a victory. He had found it. And you know, I think about that, not that often, but now and again, I think about that incident. And I think, you know, actually, Andrew Fivecast really was the exception. We thought, you know, he was a little bit crazy there, but he was the exception because most of us, after about 10 minutes, became disheartened. We couldn't find a contact lens. Who's going to find it in this massive field anyway? And you know, it's all too easy to become disheartened, isn't it? It's all too easy to give up and to think, actually, I can't do this. It's impossible. There's no way this is going to happen. And in the Christian life, I think it's also all too easy to become disheartened, especially when we look around and we see what's happening, what's going on, people's attitudes, and we think, actually, the odds are stacked against us. Living as we really should today, living as we think that we should live. It's just too hard to follow Christ these days as we think we should do it. And you know, as we join the letter to the Colossians that David read, this also seems to be the situation that they faced. You know, here we have a church that had once heard the good news of Jesus, loud and clear, had once responded to the good news, and had once started a new life in following God. They had been excited, a new little church that was full of life and excitement. But now, things had changed, because now there were all sorts of new teachings around, as the letter said that David was reading. Now they've been told that to follow Jesus, they don't just follow him, but they've got to do other things. The Gentiles in the church have been told that they need to be circumcised now, and the Jews are being told that they need to obey Jewish law as well as the teachings of Jesus and the faith that they have. They're now being put off by new teachings, teachings about angel worship and secret visions. People are saying, if you can see secret visions, well, you're more spiritual than anyone else. They've been put off by new ideas that are being floated around. They're being bombarded with rules and regulations and intellectual ideas. And now they feel there's no way that they can obtain all that Christ offers, all that they were promised. What they once started out living seems to have become too hard. In a nutshell, I guess when you read this letter, you could say the Colossians have become disheartened. The life Jesus came to bring seems out of reach. The odds are stacked against them. It's just too hard for this little church to follow Christ. So Paul writes this letter to encourage them. And he starts off at the beginning of the letter by telling them that he is praying for them, an encouragement to this small church. He refocuses their attention on Christ. He says it's all about Jesus. He reminds them of the great sacrifice that Jesus has made for them, a bit like we reminded ourselves today. And he brings it all together by saying, you know, Jesus is the centre. But then he gets to the passage today where he has to deal with the problems in the church, the new teachings and all the confusion. And in verse 8, Paul says this. He says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ." Or in other words, he says, see to it that no one takes you captive through religion and all that's wrapped up in it, that kind of thing. See to it that you don't get sucked into a life based on tradition. See to it that you don't live a life that depends on the world's principles, the world's way of doing things. See to it that religion doesn't take you away from what you first received. Rather, live a life that depends on Christ. Which I think maybe some of us would agree is good advice. Good advice for a church that's threatened by new ideas and old traditions. It's good advice for a disheartened small community that needs to hear something. But you know, then I ask myself, when I read this letter, as I often do when I read the Bible, why should they take this good advice? Why should this little church, which is struggling, take Paul's advice? When there are people on either side pushing them to obey new laws, when there are people, wise people, not stupid people, wise people, urging them to go back to old laws, when there are people saying you should listen to the traditions of the time, when there are those who are saying they lack spirituality because they don't see visions, why should they take Paul's advice? I mean, Paul hasn't even been to this little church. Paul doesn't even know these people. They've never seen Paul. He's miles and miles away. When pressure is all around every day pushing in on them, why on earth should they listen to Paul? Well, I guess you could say there's many reasons. You know, he's an apostle. He's met with Jesus in a dramatic way. He's had an experience of God. He's got a reputation that precedes him. Maybe they'd listen to Paul because of that. But to be honest, having read this letter myself, and for no other reason, I would listen to Paul. You know, with the pressure of society around me, with people who have new ideas all the time that make so much sense, and people who follow traditions that I respect a lot, having read this letter in the Bible, I would listen to Paul, purely for that reason. I would listen to him because in this letter, he paints an amazing picture of who Jesus is. In this letter, he paints an amazing picture of what Jesus has done for us. In this letter, when I read it, he makes me want to follow Jesus more. You see, Paul says, listen, listen, in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. And he continues, when you were dead in sin, when there was no way back, when there was no escape, when your name was on a tombstone, if you like, the fullness of God came to earth and made you alive. When you were afraid of death, when you were defeated by sin, when there was a wall of accusation against you that you couldn't get under or around or over, the fullness of God came to earth and forgave you forever. When evil was flourishing, when the world was invaded by darkness, when people were suffering horribly and there was absolutely no hope, the fullness of God came to earth and triumphed for all time, holding aloft the victory and saying out loud, never again will there be total despair, never again will there be total darkness, never again will there be a life without hope. Paul says, when the present time was not working, Jesus, the fullness of God, invaded it with the future. And he changed your lives. And there's something else. It was by his initiative. It was in his love. It was by his hand that this was accomplished. So says Paul, don't be disheartened. Don't be pushed back into religion. Don't be taken over by new philosophies. Don't be persuaded by old traditions. Because in the light of the fullness of God, in the light of what Jesus has done, these stand empty. He says, instead, live a life that is dependent on Christ. A life that is full of Christ. You know, I think when we really think about it, Paul's message is powerful. It's passionate. It's something that we desperately need to remind ourselves of again and again and again. It reminds me a little bit, the thought of this fullness, of when Simon and I went on one of our holidays, which I have told you about. And we were travelling through Switzerland. And we decided, well, my mum and dad had given us a little bit of money to spend, and we decided we would spend it on a once-in-a-lifetime trip for us. And it was to go to the highest railway station in Europe, a place called Jungfrau Joch. I don't know whether anyone has been there, which is over 3,000 metres up. And it costs quite a lot of money, and you have to get up quite early if you want to get the cheap tickets. But, you know, it's worth it. And we decided to do this, and I actually got a picture with me. Would you be able to? No, it's fine. Cue picture. Seamless. And we took a picture when we got up to the top of Jungfraujoch, if you can see that. And basically, it's a picture of us standing over 3,000 metres up on a glacier. We went for a little bit of a walk. Over 3,000 metres made us feel good. And there we are, standing there. And I love this picture because it just reminds me of where we were, of what happened, of the things that we did. But, you know, I was looking at this picture and I thought, I took loads of pictures on our holidays. We travelled through Europe, loads of them. I kept going, Simon, stand there, snapshot. We need to remember this moment. We need a snapshot. You know, we've got loads and loads of pictures. And this is my favourite. But looking at it, I thought, actually, you know, this picture doesn't tell you a lot, really. This picture tells you we were there, unless you've got Photoshop, but it's real. It tells you that we went over 3,000 metres up, but it doesn't tell you anything else. It doesn't tell you of the train journey we took, which went through the side of a mountain. It doesn't tell you about how we travelled through the north face of the Eiger on the train and how you stop partway up and you can look out and see the views. It doesn't tell you of the first sight as we got out the train and we walked through the station and we saw the top of the mountain. It doesn't tell you how cold it was. We started off, it was fairly sunny, down on the ground. We got up and boy, was it freezing. Glad we took our coats. It doesn't tell you that actually there were hundreds of people up there. Hundreds of people. There were souvenir shops and there were cafes and there were restaurants and it was packed. And part of it, you know, was a bit trashy, to be honest. There were some bits like that. It doesn't tell you that. It doesn't tell you, as we stood there, we watched little clouds travelling across the sky and being drawn to the tops of the mountains and gathering round. It doesn't tell you of the little dots of people we saw ascending all the little mountain tops as they travelled up and climbed. It doesn't tell you what our 2 kilometre walk across the glacier was like. How every step was difficult to take, how the air was thin, how I felt really sick and dizzy. You know, it doesn't tell you this. It doesn't tell you of the moment we turned a corner and a great gust of wind caught us and I thought we were going to get blown off the edge and might die. It doesn't tell you of the great stillness when you got away from the crowds and you stood in the middle of the mountains and there was a heaviness, a stillness, and you felt, I must be near God. It doesn't tell you how we felt. It doesn't tell you anything. All this picture tells you is that we were there. It doesn't tell you anything else. It's a poor comparison to the fullness of the adventure that Simon and I experienced. It's a poor comparison. And in the same way, when we look at the fullness of God in Christ, religion and all that goes with it is also a poor comparison. It's a snapshot, it's a picture, but it's nothing compared to the real thing. It's nothing compared to the new life that Jesus offers in reality. Thanks, Steve. But you know what interests me is even though the fullness of God is so much greater than religion and philosophies and all that. What interests me is how often we plump for the religious option. You know, how often do we choose, in a way, to take a picture instead of entering into the fullness of the adventure? You know, we go to church, snap, picture. We make a prayer meeting, oh, snap, take that picture. We help someone, oh, that's a good one, snap, got that. We read our Bible, oh, that's a good moment. We give a bit of money to someone because we're supposed to do that, oh, snap, there's a picture. We adopt a right attitude when someone's treating us badly, oh, that's a good one, snap, 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 3 of that. We see that we're doing better than others, oh, snap, that's a good picture. And we kind of build up a whole photo album of our Christian life. We have really good pictures of all the things we do, all the things we enter into. And we collect it up and we hold it aloft in our hands, you know, and we think the better our photo album, the more things we've done, the more snaps we've taken, the better our religion, the better our life with God. But in the haste of collecting all the pictures like you do on holiday and putting it all together, we have forgotten to actually enter into the fullness of the adventure. You know, in our haste to make things look good, we have bypassed the life that Jesus gave us to live. We've bypassed the life that's guided and led and fulfilled and loved and held and healed and used and forgiven and challenged and cherished. We've bypassed the fullness of a life totally transformed by God. In effect, Paul says in this letter, you can have the best photo album in the world. You can follow all the rules and all the regulations you like. You can meet all the meetings. You can be as busy as you want. You can make your life look really, really good. But compared to living in the fullness of God, compared to depending on Jesus with your life, you really have nothing. What you hold in your hands is empty. Reminds me of when I used to do revision for my GCSEs and A-levels. I hated revision. I hated it. Like, I can't stand this. What kind of fun is this? It's not. So what I used to do is I used to, you know, think, where should I start? Oh, I need a revision chart. So I'd do my timetable. I'd revise there, there, there. Then I think, well, that's clearly not big enough. So I'd do a whole wall chart. Pin it on my wall in my bedroom. And then I think, right, what do I do next? Open my folders. Well, they're not very well organised, are they? Reorganise the folders so it's easier to revise. I'd lay them all out on the floor. You know, then what else do I do? Highlighter pens. You need highlighter pens to revise. Buy some highlighters. Put them in strategic places. My mum would come in, have a look. Oh, you're revising. Great, Kate. Get it all laid out. Then I'd switch the telly on and watch LA Law. Much more entertaining. It looked brilliant. If you'd have come into my room, you'd have thought I was working really, really hard. But when it got to the exams, I realised that what I'd been doing was a little bit empty. It looked good, but actually it didn't contain very much. How I wish now I had done the real thing rather than made it look like I was doing the real thing. Because you see, when the real thing is present, an imitation just doesn't cut it, does it? And that's why Paul goes on to say all these complicated things in the letter. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regard to a religious festival or a new moon celebration or a Sabbath day. In other words, don't let people judge you in our terms because you don't go to every meeting at church. Don't let people judge you because you don't dress right. Don't let people judge you because you don't act the way that others expect. These are a shadow. These are extra things. When Jesus came to earth, he broke the hold of religion. He broke the hold of what we should look like. He broke the hold of how we should expect things to be. He exposed the emptiness of those super spiritual Pharisees. He opened God up to the common people. He came to make things real. When Jesus came to earth, he brought the fullness of God. So Paul says, don't let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you from the prize. Don't let anyone deceive you because they have more knowledge than you, because they seem humble and self-sacrificing, because they have more experience of church than you. For all you know, they may have lost their connection with the head. They may have lost their connection with Jesus Christ. When Jesus came to earth, he came to all people. He chatted with uneducated women. Oh my goodness! He spent time with tax collectors. He enjoyed food and fun and life. When Jesus came to earth, he came to bring the fullness of God. So Paul urges, since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Why do you submit to the rules of society, which say, look after number one, be suspicious of certain groups, protect your own, keep yourself to yourself, and you won't get contaminated or conned? Paul says these are basic human teachings. When Jesus came to earth, he mixed with everyone. He walked among the lepers. He dared to sacrifice his reputation, and in the end, he sacrificed his life. When Jesus came to earth, he brought the fullness of God. The fullness of God for all to see, made real in Jesus Christ for us. Why do we mess around with religion? when the fullness of God is here? Why are we so harsh and judgmental when new life is open to all people? Why do we insist on taking pictures of our Christian life, but are frightened to really live it? Why do we ignore the future when it has so obviously broken into our present? Have you ever noticed that when you show people your picture albums of your holidays, they show a bit of interest and then they kind of struggle a little? Oh yeah, flowers, interesting. You know, it's a whole lot different if you can actually take their hand and go with them into the experience and show them what you experienced. I wonder what it would be like if instead of giving glimpses of Jesus, we let his fullness really live in us to overflowing. This is what Simeon longed for as he waited in the temple year after year for Jesus to arrive. This is what Herod was scared of when he persecuted people in an attempt to kill Jesus. The fullness of God on earth for all to see and for all to enter into. So, as Paul says, don't be disheartened because the future has clearly broken into our present. And today, we are invited to enter into it. Let's pray together.